before you, God, this morning, simply in awe, simply just to worship. Father, I pray that, God, that our hearts this morning, we would be able to put aside all the stuff that's going on in our lives. Maybe all of the headache, maybe all of the turmoil of the week. God, just to be in your house, just to gather with other believers here at Common Ground. Father, just to worship, just to dive into your word and just allow that word to feed us a little bit today. God, give us today our daily bread. Give us today what we need to hear from your word. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy to us, your grace that is everlasting. God, just the love and the devotion that you have for us each and every moment of our lives, the way that you pursue us in all of our mistakes, in all of the stuff that we mess up. God, I thank you for just that love of the Father that's so much greater than what we could ever even imagine. Lord, I love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for who you are. Father, be honored today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Common Ground. Bud and Lori, Bud asked me to speak this week, to preach this week. I think this week is, one of these days is Lori's birthday, and so he wanted to take her out, go do something. They don't always get that opportunity. So here I am. If you were expecting somebody else, I apologize. But we're going to jump right in. We're in the middle of a series called Hard Places in Life. And Bud's been preaching past 3 weeks. I got week number four here. He started out with week one was crisis. And talking about that we can't run from the battles in our life. Victories take stamina, patience, and perseverance. Week two, he talked about the giants that we face in our lives. And he used the story of David and Goliath talking about that. Most of us are pretty familiar with that that history in the Bible, where you have a teenage boy coming out to fight this 9-foot-tall monster of a man, and the whole army of Israel couldn't do it. The whole army of Israel, grown men, men that were warriors from early on, would not go out and face this guy. And so David did. David, in the courage that God gave him, he said, I've killed the lion, I've killed a bear, and this Philistine will be just like them. He walks out to the battle line and faces this guy with just a slingshot and a rock. The things that we can't go around in life, we have to go in the courage that God gives us and face those challenges. Last week, Bud talked about silence, God's silence. And what do we do when God is silent in our life? We looked at the story last week of Lazarus. And if you were here last week, you know that quite well. If not, it's one of the times in Jesus' ministry where he's out in another town, and he's got a best friend named Lazarus. And Lazarus has a couple of sisters who are very good friends as well of Jesus' ministry. They hung out with him, followed him around, and stuff like that. And he's in another town, and he gets sent this message that Lazarus is sick, and he really needs you. And any of us, if we got that message, we would go see our friend. Hopefully we would, if needed to, we would take him to the doctor. Hopefully, you know, we would incur that medical bill for them if we had to. But Jesus did this weird thing. He didn't do anything, which was odd. The sister sent a message to him because they knew that at some point earlier, he was going from town to town preaching, and he ran into this centurion. And the centurion said, "Hey, can you heal my servant?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, I'll go to your house." And he said, "No, you won't." He said, "Just speak a word from where you're at, and he'll be healed." And they knew that. They knew that all Jesus had to do was speak a word. So they sent this messenger to him. And he got the message that Lazarus was sick. They had probably already taken him to, or called in whatever kind of doctor they had. They probably already did that. They probably already exhausted all of their means, because that's what we would do, right? We get sick, we go to the doctor. We get sick, you know, something we're not, you know, faith is kind of on that back burner sometimes whenever, you know, sometimes. And so Lazarus or Mary and Martha probably did the same thing with Lazarus. They probably took him to doctor, probably exhausted all of their means, and so they sent Jesus a message. And instead of Jesus saying, "All right, he's healed," he probably just said, "Okay," and went on about his business. And he went that way for a couple of days, and he said, "Let's go back," because at that time, Lazarus had already died. And Jesus waited, and I know it was a hard thing. I know it was a weird thing for Mary and Martha to not hear back from their best friend, to not hear back from Jesus. And so it was a strange thing, strange place where they were. And Jesus said, "All right, we're going to wait." And so they waited. A couple of days, they went back. Lazarus was already dead. Out on the road, Martha comes running out to him and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Just hang on." Mary comes out, says the same thing. "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." He said, "Just hang on and believe." And so he says, "Take me to where they've laid him." And he goes, and, you know, they're thinking, everybody's thinking that, you know, he just wants to mourn his friend. Because Bud explained to you last week that the weird thing in the Jewish customs, custom belief, whatever, was that your soul kind of hung around for about 3 days. So on day four, there was no hope. Like, you were already, you know, you were gone. One way or the other, you were gone. And that's why Jesus waited 4 days. To get past their culture, to get past their belief, to get past their doubt, to get past any chance that somebody would have to say that Jesus didn't perform a miracle. And so they said, "Roll the stone away." And Martha said, "He stinks." Okay? Now, unfortunately, I work for Port Arthur Fire. Well, fortunately, I work for Port Arthur Fire Department. I love that. Unfortunately, we have the same situation at times where somebody hasn't been heard of for a few days or a few weeks. And most of the time, I can tell you whether or not they're alive when I walk up on the porch. It's the same thing. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The way that we pass on and what happens to our bodies, that hadn't changed. They didn't want that stone rolled away, because they've already had the pain of him being sick. They've already had the pain of sending Jesus a message. They've already had the pain of Jesus' silence. They've already had the pain of watching their brother die, having to wash his body, having to wrap him up, having to lay him on a stone, and having to seal him up in a tomb. They've already had those pains. And now Jesus was asking to open that tomb? Come on, man. Because I promise you, if you haven't been there, if you haven't done my job, you don't want that experience in life. And so they opened the tomb, and I can guarantee you that it smelled like death. I guarantee you that it did. Lazarus was already starting to go. His body was starting to decompose. And Jesus spoke and said, he prayed, and he said, this is because, or this is because I want everybody to believe. And he told Lazarus to come out. And so God's silence sometimes in our life produces something miraculous in the lives of everybody else. Do you see? Because it went past what they believed. It went past every inclination to doubt Christ's ability to raise somebody from the dead. Because he had already raised the widow's son, and he had already raised Jairus' daughter. But somebody could say that might not have been a miracle, because they had just recently died. But there was no doubting this. And that was for God's glory. And so sometimes in our lives, Jesus' silence, God's silence in our lives, it's for other people. It's for our growth, but it's also for other people. Today is going to be a little tough subject. It's talking about heartbreak. Bud asked me if I wanted to preach this last week, and last Sunday I told him no. I was sat back there in the back, and while he was preaching this sermon on silence, I was writing another whole nother sermon that I was going to preach to you today. And then I came to work Tuesday, and I said, you know what, I will preach this. So here we go. Hard places in life. When was the last time that you can say that your heart was broken? Hopefully it's been a while. Hopefully it's been some time in there from the last time that your heart was seriously broken. Hopefully there's time that God has done some healing, God has done some refreshing, but hopefully there's been a little separation. For some of us, maybe not. For some of us, we might be walking through some type of heartache or heartbreak right now. That's not something that anybody in this life is immune from. Okay, everyone will experience heartbreak, heartache at some point in life. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37. And we will have, there's a lot of scripture today. It is what it is. So, but Genesis chapter 37, we're going to start out looking at the life of Joseph a little bit. And if you know Joseph's backstory, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, okay? Technically 11 sons of Jacob, but whatever. Anyway, Joseph was son of Jacob, but not just any son. He was the favorite son, which in my family is my little brother, okay? That's just the way it is sometimes. Mom had twins, and then she had me, which I came out with the ADD and the hyperactivity before ADD and hyperactive was a thing. She already had some 8-year-old kids, and then I came along. And, she'd tell me all kinds of stories about climbing the bathroom sink and handing razors and razor blades and stuff down to my little brother, that kind of thing. Yeah, I'd climb up on the stove every night to see what mom was cooking, push a chair up to the stove, went to the hospital on that one time. Anyway, so I was this mischievous kid, and then my little brother was awesome, okay? He was just sweet little baby. He was a little boy. My brothers took us all to the Orange Lions Den Park, and they used to have some metal slides. Yeah, my brothers slid down the slide, broke my little brother's leg, so, got some sympathy there. Almost ran over him with a riding lawnmower, got some more sympathy there, So my little brother's been the favorite one of the family. Joseph was the same way. Verse 23 says, so Joseph came to his brothers. Well, let me back up. Joseph was 17 years old, so that kind of adds to it. Good teenager, right? He tended his father's sheep, that kind of thing. Joseph was given this nice coat. I don't know, it might have been multicolor. I don't have a clue. Anyway, it was a nice coat. And so he was kind of this favorite. And he had a dream one night, had a couple of dreams. And he made the mistake of telling his brothers about his dream. And his dream, basically, God showed him that he was going to be above his entire family, which wasn't a thing because, you know, there's a pecking order in that. And Joseph was going to supersede that whole pecking order. And so his brothers didn't like him for that already. Didn't like him because he was a favorite. Verse 23 says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern, which was basically a big hole in the ground they couldn't get out of. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came up to his brothers, came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now, in this story, it would be awesome if his brothers weren't that mean, you know. But imagine yourself sharing your heart with somebody, sharing your life with someone whom you care about, whom you deeply love, and then they do the unthinkable. They hurt you. Intentionally, purposefully hurt you. In one instance, you go from feeling safe and loved and known and cared for to being vulnerable, unwanted, and alone. It's exactly what happened to Joseph. The brothers he knew, loved, and grew up with him turned on him and sold him. And in this same way, when we experience heartbreak and rejection, a lot of times it's not deserved. And we definitely don't feel like it's deserved. Joseph's brothers were going to kill him. And they said, no, we better not. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. And so they took and they sold him. The family that he grew up with, the brothers that he loved, the people that he ate breakfast with, ate dinner with every day, the people that he worked with, the people that helped change his diaper growing up, the people that loved him, his older brothers that were supposed to take care of him, supposed to watch out for him, supposed to ignore the teenage angst that goes on, supposed to understand that this is just a phase he's going through, and they get so mad at him that they sell him. To not see him again, that was their plan, to completely get rid of him for all of life. Sometimes we don't see that stuff coming in our life. And heartbreak can be any age. Heartbreak can, we all have, most of us have pets. Sometimes we walk in and that pet is gone. And for us, we might say, you know, it's awful. But for our child, especially our young child, heartbreaking. You know, my youngest son, Luke, I want to say he was probably 3 or 4 years old. He used to have this Mickey Mouse doll thing that he carried around, stuffed animal, right? And little Mickey, we called him little Mickey. Little Mickey went everywhere with us. Little Mickey went to Florida. Little Mickey went on a cruise. Little Mickey's been to Mexico. Little Mickey's been to Bahamas. Not Bahamas, where we go. I don't know, somewhere on a cruise. Little Mickey's been all over the place with us. And we went to San Antonio one day, up to New Braunfels, and we ate breakfast at this restaurant. And little Mickey came with us. After that restaurant, after breakfast, when we did all of our, went to some mine and, you know, or cave thing and all kinds of stuff that day. We got back to the hotel that night. Little Mickey wasn't there. And so we looked in the car. Little Mickey wasn't there. I was like, oh, man. And Little Mickey was like just a rag doll by this point, right? He was just loved on. So I told April, I said, there's only one thing, one place he possibly could be. After that, we're going to have to Amazon a new little Mickey. And so I called that restaurant back 6 a.m. They opened at 6 a.m. I called them back 6 a.m. I said, do you happen to have, and the lady said, a little Mickey doll? I said, yes. So we drove back, had breakfast there again, picked up little Mickey. Now little Mickey is in the top of the closet, but do you know how heartbroken my 3 or 4 year old son was at that time because of a stuffed animal? To you and I, it would be like, eh, it's a stuffed animal. But to him, it was his best friend. Sometimes in junior high, yeah, elementary school or junior high, you know, we had those relationships, right, where Monday, your girlfriend break up with you. By Friday, you got a new girlfriend, you know. But Tuesday, Wednesday, it was still heartbreak right there. And we're learning how to love people, and so that heartbreak is real. Sometimes as girls or guys, we have a BFF, best friend forever, that doesn't want to be our BFF anymore, and they get a new BFF, and our hearts are broken because of that. And then sometimes we have family turmoil as adults that just, man, it just breaks our hearts. Dads against their sons, daughters against their moms. Can't see eye to eye. You can't agree. And you walk out of that life forever. Or at least you try. And you just deal with the hurt and the pain. But sometimes when those things come on suddenly, like here with Joseph, man, you reach like the lowest point that you've ever been. But if you know Joseph's story, you know that that wasn't the end. Turn a couple of pages over to chapter 39. Verse 21, it says, but while Joseph was there in the prison, and Joseph's life went from kind of from bad to worse. He got thrown into, he got sold into slavery. Then he got picked up to work as a servant, which I guess was a little bit better than a slave. But then he got falsely accused and he got thrown into prison. So, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor. Verse 23 says, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Every painful experience in Joseph's past prepared him for his destiny and his purpose. God was always with him. And you'll see in just a minute that had Joseph not gone through these trials, had Joseph not gone through this pain, had Joseph not gone through this heartbreak, had his brothers not sold him into Egypt, we wouldn't be here today. It's because he went through all of that we have church today, whether you knew that or not. It's because he suffered like that you and I are here today, that we are Christ followers today. Sometimes in our life, God takes that hurt and pain and redirects it into something else. He uses that hurt and pain to kind of redirect our life. And it's something that we have to walk through. We don't want to, but we have to. It doesn't mean that God takes pleasure in causing us pain. That's not the thing at all. But pain is just a side effect of living in a fallen world. When we as Christ followers surrender our lives to Him, as God orders our steps, there's going to be some heartbreak that we have to walk through. Turn a couple of more pages over to Genesis chapter 45. Now, I don't know. I ain't going to lie. I don't know if I would be this way to my brothers. We're fixing to read something that, you know, the first time I ever read it, probably as a teenager, kind of blew my mind. Because as a teenager, I want revenge. My brother sell me, I'm getting them back. You know. Chapter 45, verse 4 says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt.'" I imagine their hearts stopped at that point. He's a grown man. He ain't seen these guys in 20 years. He was a teenage kid. Now he is the second in command of all of Egypt. God was with him. God blessed him. Even in the hard times, even in the struggles, even in the heartache and the heartbreak, God was with him and blessed him. He got from a brother to a slave to a servant to a prisoner to the cupbearer to the king, or to up in the king's work, to the second in charge of Egypt. Verse 5, it says, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." You see that? He said, it wasn't you who sent me here. He saw that his situation wasn't that you sold me into slavery. Was it God sent me ahead of you? "He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Man, that's a different way, different perspective of looking at life. Because a lot of times some of us see our heartbreak, some of us see the pain and the struggle that we go through, and we can't see past that. Joseph saw what was, what happened, and what God's plan was. Now, did it take 20 years? Probably so. Did it take a long time? Yeah. Did he enjoy going to prison? Probably not. It probably wasn't the best thing. Did he enjoy going from being a 17-year-old kid watching some sheep to being a slave? No. But he understood that it was God that sent him out there. It was God that sent him ahead. It was God that sent him to prepare to save his entire family, which was the beginning of the nation of Israel. You and I are here today because of the nation of Israel. When we choose to seek God, he can use that season in our life, that struggle, that heartache, to draw you closer to his plans and purposes for you. But we have to allow God to redirect our thoughts, our life, the way that we look at things, the way that we look at what we're going through. So what do we do in those seasons of life come along and bring about heartbreak? If you have your, turn over to 1 Samuel, a couple of more books to the right, you'll find the 1 and 2 Samuel. After Judges, after Ruth, 1 Samuel. We're going to look at another story. verse 1, it says, verse 10, talking about a story about a lady named Hannah. It says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look at your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli, which was the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Now, apparently, I don't guess they prayed silently. I don't know. You know, maybe that wasn't a thing then. And Hannah says, no, my Lord. Hannah replied, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying out to the Lord, weeping bitterly, the Bible says. And we've all been there, right? We've all been in that place where hurt and pain in life completely overtakes us, and we just break down. It might be the moment that somebody criticizes you for no reason. Maybe the moment somebody judges you, and they judge you harshly. Maybe you've had a dream or a goal that you literally watched slip through your fingers, and your life had to take a different direction. Maybe that fairy tale that we were told as kids, that happily ever after, maybe that came crashing down. And we realized that we don't live in a fairy tale anymore. And we never lived in a fairy tale. Or maybe that person that you thought would always be there is suddenly gone. Most of you know that I lost my brother, one of my older brothers, August 31st, due to COVID. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. I can't say that, I'm probably preaching this as much for me as I am for anybody else, okay? Or teaching this, I should say. Sometimes that'll bring you to the breaking point of life. There's times, and I'll share this. In my job, we can go out and do CPR on somebody who I don't know. And it's, don't take this the wrong way, but it's not a hard thing for me to do that and then go back to the station and go back to my life and to not dwell too much on it. I see people all the time that pass on in life. And I knew my brother was sick. I knew he was pretty bad sick before he went to the hospital. And then we got a phone call one day, and I was at work. And we worked 24-hour shifts, so I tried to stay as long as I could. Tried to stay as long as I could at work. but I just couldn't stay. And sometime about 9 o'clock or so, I asked one of my friends if they could come in for me. And when I got home, just broke down. It was one of the toughest, hardest things in my life. My dad's passed away about 7 years ago. That was hard. But this was my brother. He was one of the ones that changed my diaper growing up. Anyway, I got to quit. But it brings us to our breaking point in life. So what do you do when you reach your breaking point? Who do you turn to? Who is it that you have turned to in the past? And where did you find comfort? Hannah was tormented, the story before. Hannah was tormented by her husband's other wife. He had two. And the first wife was like, you know, she had all kinds of kids. And the one thing in their culture, the one thing that actually made a woman have status was being able to bear children. Granted, that was then, that's not now. But the one thing that made a woman have status was being able to bear children. And so her husband loved Hannah more than Peninnah. But that's the way that she could jab her back. She was like, I got all these kids, you don't have any. Look at me. I can bring my husband glory and honor because of all these children that I have. And you have nothing. And the one thing that she wanted in life, she didn't have. The one dream that she had, she couldn't get. And that's why she was in anguish. That's why she was pouring out her heart to God. It's a hard thing, even in today's society. And I'm just a guy, so you know, take this with a grain of salt, ladies. But it's a hard thing. I've been married for 25 years. My wife looks in the mirror and magnifies the flaws that she has. Skin tone might be a little different. Where did I get this spot from? What is this blemish? I'm 45 years old. Where did this, I'm not a teenager. Why am I having a zit? You know, she magnifies these things. You are the worst critic that you will ever face. You by yourself. Hannah brought all that hurt, brought all that pain to God. Eli the priest thought she was drunk. She said, no, I'm not drunk. She explained herself. Eli blessed her. In verse 18, it says, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She was able to unburden herself to God. She walked away with a blessing, trusting God and at peace because of Eli's words. Why do we bring our hearts to God? Why do we bring that struggle? Why do we bring that heartbreak, that heartache, that hurt? Why do we bring that to anybody? Number one, because we want somebody to understand what we're going through. We want somebody to feel the hurt, the pain, and know, and bring comfort to us. It's pretty simple. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus told those that followed him to come to him, and he would give them rest. God is an amazing Father who absolutely wants to comfort us in whatever way possibly can. Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, come to me. Bring me your hurt. Bring me the heartbreak. Bring me all of the pain, everything that you feel. And I will give you rest. As good as I could possibly be to my sons, God is so much better. We as parents, we don't want our kids to hurt. That's just plain and simple. We don't want them to suffer. We don't want them to hurt. We don't want them to know. We don't want them to know true pain. We don't want them to know, you know, the maybe some of the life that we lived growing up, and the heartaches that we had growing up. So we live our lives totally different than the way that we were grew up, just so that our kids don't experience that. You know, my little brother is the associate pastor at First Baptist in Vidor. And so he and I have been in the ministry for 25, 26 years now, something like that. And so we both have the raised in the same home. We both get to tell poor stories, you know, not war stories, but poor stories, you know, where we get to, you know, we grew up broke, just broke as we could be. And sometimes even in our, sometimes in the life that we live now, I sit there and I'm like, hold up. I go in Luke's room and Luke's got about a billion Legos scrolled out, thrown out all over the room. And we didn't buy them all. Now, granted, some have been given in birthday presents, and the kids have bought their own and stuff like that. But it's like, how much money do you have right here? I could probably buy a good used car with what he's got in Legos right there, you know. And Zach's the same way. Zach's got stuff that I'm like, there's no way I'm going to spend my money on that. And sometimes in life, we, you know, we grew up poor, so I'm doling it out to my kids so that they don't have to feel the same thing that we grew up with. But I had the best life growing up. You know, we literally, I didn't have, like, all the BB guns and stuff like that. So we had sticks and pine cones, you know. If we played war against each other, that's what, you know, you came back home with pine cone marks all over you, you know. And we were pew, pew, you know, that kind of stuff. Best life, best life. Anyway, God wants to comfort us more than I want to comfort my kids, more than you want to comfort your kids and shield them from what they're going through in life. God knows exactly what we need to find peace in our lives. For Hannah, it was just a word of hope from the prophet Eli. That word brought comfort to her, and she was able to unburden herself. The second reason why we kind of share our hearts and our hurts with people is because we want that joy back in our lives. Psalm 16, verse 11, says, "You make known to me the path of life." Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand." Joy is found in God's presence. In our time of heartbreak, we try to fill our lives with things that we think will give us joy. And oftentimes, we confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is a temporary thing. Happiness is something that it comes and goes. Happiness is it's something that affects us. Joy, on the other hand, is actually produced from our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's something, joy is a fruit of the Spirit that's grown and matured from the Holy Spirit working in our life. Joy is something that nobody can take away. Scott can't take away my joy. He can't, the things that I go through in life, Zach, he can't take away my joy. He might make me unhappy, you know. It might be something that he does that makes me unhappy, but he's not going to take away my joy. God's presence brings joy to our life. How do we stay in God's presence? Number one, the Word. Number two, prayer. Number three, come hang out where other people are in the presence of God. Get strength from church, from life group. Don't run in the opposite direction. Number three, third thing of why we bring our broken hearts to God is we want healing. And we look for someone that can do just that. In Psalm chapter 147, Psalm 147 in verse 3 says, He heals up the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Often our hearts are broken because of another person's choices or actions in life. And then we say or we do things that we might regret, or we say or do things that we just can't take back. Sometimes when our hearts are broken because of loss, we may shut everyone out of our lives, thinking that we don't need anybody. The day that I got the phone call that my brother had passed, I think April called me or texted me like 5 times, telling me to come home. Because sometimes my wife knows better than what I do, right? You know, that's the way it is. You know, she knows more. She knows better. And because she knew what I needed. She knew that I needed just some refuge, some shelter, a place to be and just fall to pieces. And she was right. She was right. I needed that. I needed that day in life. Because it's been a long time. It's been a long time that, you know, since the last time I cried, you know, it's been a while. I might sob with you every once in a while, sob over something that I, you know, hear going on in y'all's lives here at church, sob over something that, you know, my students are dealing with, or some of the guys that I work with are dealing with, but it's been a long time since I have just ugly cried, nasty, can't breathe, it's not, you know, the whole gross stuff. It's been a long time since that. And she knew I needed that. And she said, just come home. Because I have that tendency to push people away and say, I got this. I can handle this. I handle this all the time at work. I got this. But sometimes I don't got this. And then sometimes when our hearts break because of a dream or goal that slips away, we end up quitting everything. We end up just kind of taking the sideline to life, if you will. And we sit on the bench and we're like, that's it. Sometimes that's God's redirection in our life. And it's all right to take a time out every now and then. It's all right to sit back and reflect and contemplate. But it's not all right to quit. It's not all right to just give up and to stop. Verse 3 says, He heals up the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And most of the time, I don't know about y'all, but when I do something stupid and injure myself, I'd rather that pain go away fairly quickly. You know, I don't want to be hurt for very long. I don't want to carry around pain. I don't want to deal with that kind of stuff. And we definitely don't want to do that when we're hurting inside. When we've got heartbreak going on, we want that to be over and done with right now, or yesterday even, right? But we don't want wounds because wounds leave scars. All the scars that we have in our life tell stories. I went and got my knees checked out. Apparently I'm getting old. And last year having COVID didn't help. So I got my knees x-rayed. I found out a few months back that kneecap is busted in five places on the very tip, very end of it, not like the whole thing, just the very end. That was from a bicycle wreck when I was 10. Pedaling downhill, hit the brakes, bike went boop, boop, boop. Oh, well, I did too. It's there. That little finger right there, you might not can see it from that far away, but it's a little deformed on that end because as a teenager, I was mowing the grass. Lawnmower got clogged up, and I said, pow! And the end of my glove was gone. I thought my finger was too, but it wasn't. So I got a scar there. I got a scar on my left foot where pouring concrete and stepped on a steel rod, went almost all the way through my foot. Hands are all scarred up. We've got scars, and all those scars tell stories. And, you know, and guys are good because they're like, hey, where'd you get that scar from, you know? And we like the stories that they produce, you know. We like to you know, I got a scar on my finger here from just splitting wood. Was it anything exciting? No, it wasn't. But if you ask me about it, I might relish it a little bit, you know, make it like this big log was sticking out and pulled it out and went on, you know. Our scars tell stories, but they also serve as reminders. I've never stuck my hand in a lawnmower again without cutting it off. Never. I can't remember the last time I actually rode a bicycle, so, you know. But if you look at Hannah's heartbreak, Hannah's heartbreak was healed by the birth of a son. That son, obviously, you know, Book of Samuel. Her son's name was Samuel. Her heart was healed in God's time, not her time. God's time is different from ours. She gave birth to Samuel, who is Samuel the prophet, who anointed King Saul, who anointed King David. She didn't have somebody that history forgot. God knew. God knew her situation. God knew exactly what he was doing and the time that he was doing it in. That's why it's important for us to remember who's really in control of our lives. Psalm 46, in verse 10, we oftentimes use this one scripture to kind of bring comfort to ourselves. Because verse 10 says, be still. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. But if you will, I'm going to read this whole thing. Verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake, with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is a psalm about war and chaos and suffering. And in the middle of it, God says, be still. He says, I am your refuge, I am your strength, be still. Being still requires letting go of all the control that we have and trusting God to handle it. When we experience pain and hurt and heartbreak, being still is not an easy thing. It's certainly not something that we actually want. We want to fix it. We want to change it. We want to do our part and say that I have. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." I kind of butchered that all up there, but we have to understand that God's ways of thinking, God's planning, is not our plans. It doesn't happen in our time all the time. It doesn't look like what we think it ought to look like. It's just life. It's just the way that He works. And we are so quick. We are so fallible. We are so self-centered in life that God's not working just for you to be healed. He's working for you to be healed and have a testimony. He's working for you to be healed and be able to minister and witness to other people to bring Him glory. That's what it's for. That's what it's about. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. He knows your heartbreak. He knows where you're at in life. He sees you. Romans 8:28. We know this verse well. And it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And you know, you've heard it before. That doesn't say that everything is good. It doesn't say that all things will be good. But in all things, God works for our good. If you are a Christ follower, He is working for your good in all the junk of life. He is working for your testimony in all the junk in life. And then all the things that I mess up too. Not just the stuff that other people do to me, like I'm perfect or something. He's got to straighten out my messes too. It's kind of like untangling your wife's necklaces out of the jewelry box. If you've ever done that. That's what my life looks like sometimes. I don't know how your wife keeps her necklaces, but April keeps all of them in one. And it's like, oh, okay. And so we'll spend hours with tweezers pulling things apart. Then I'm like, where did you get this? I don't buy jewelry, I bought her a ring, I bought her two rings and some earrings, a couple of earrings. Yeah. So, earrings, you can't get them tangled up. Necklaces, and she don't even wear necklaces anymore. But anyway, it's absolutely amazing the way that God works in our life if we let Him. The things that He has to untangle, all to work for our good. I promise you, this is no quick fix kind of deal. It just isn't. Healing is not a quick fix. Suffering sometimes takes a while. Walking through the storm sometimes takes a while, and it's uncomfortable. But this is just to help you maybe move forward. Moving forward out of heartbreak is not an easy thing. It's not the junior high dating where, you're breaking up on Monday, got you a new girlfriend on Friday. It's not that. And it certainly isn't the Cosby Show or the Brady Bunch or anything like that where problem arises and 30 minutes later it's all said and done and everybody's happy. Life doesn't work that way, and you know that. Unfortunately, the things that have happened in our past, we can't change those things. As much as we may want to, we can't change those things. But God can work through all of that to heal you. God can work through all of that to heal the situation. With God's help, we can start to move forward from the things that we've lost and focus instead on Him actually healing our hearts, healing our life. One of the promises, I'm going to leave you with this. God's word is full of promises that we can carry in our life with us every single day. Psalms are full of them. Psalm 91 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Let's pray. Father God, You are so good in everything that You do. God, we walk through life sometimes just crippled or lame or blind from, just from the hurt, just from the struggle, just from the pain, the turmoil of life. Not to mention the things that we've done to mess it up ourselves. But God, You see it all. You know it all. And God, You can fix it. And it's not going to look like what we think it should look like. It's not going to look like what we feel like we deserve all the time. But God, it's going to look like what will bring You glory. Father, You are so good to each and every one of us. The lives that we have, God, the grace that we're given each and every day. Father, we just want to worship You right now. Lord, we love You, praise You, and I thank You so much. In Jesus' name. If you will, stand.